Second Chronicles chapter 14, concerning King Asa. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Verse 8. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And we notice that Asa prepared for war. And we also saw that we as believers are in a warfare. Not a natural warfare. We don't go around shooting people and setting off atomic bombs and that sort of thing. But we are in a spiritual warfare. And what is important in warfare is to know who the enemy is. My brother can testify to the truth or falsity of the statement I'm about to make. In the Korean War, the North Koreans were up in the mountains and the South Koreans in the valleys. And they noticed that North Koreans were infiltrating the South Korean camps. And they wondered what to do about it. And they hit upon a plan, a strategy. They had the South Koreans utter certain words, and by the way they spoke those words or failed to speak, they could tell that they were from the North. Pretty smart, right? Well, that's in this book. That's where they got it from. You go back to the book of Judges, and this is what Gideon did. When he was infiltrated, he had those that infiltrated to say certain words. And depending on how they said those words, they could tell that they did not belong to the camp of Gideon. So you see, this Bible has it all. All the things that men maintain and claim, it's all in the book. You remember, the sisters will remember, several years ago, there was a certain tomato paste. And the advertisement would come on, is it in it? Is it in it? Is it in it? And this tomato paste was in everything that it was supposed to be. Well, beloved, it's in here. All the answers are in here. You'd be amazed. One day we'll look into that. All the scientific answers in the Bible, long before the scientists found them. But tonight we're now on the question of our enemies, identifying our enemies, and we've seen from the book of James that there are three of them: the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. The enemy around us, the enemy within us, and the infernal enemy. Now, what is the flesh? How would you define the flesh? What is the flesh? Well, many of you have your notebooks. Please write down the word flesh, F-L-E-S-H. Write down the word flesh. Cross off the H. Spell what's left backwards. And that's the flesh. S-E-L-F. Me, myself, and I. That's the flesh. And that's what gets us into so much trouble. I think I have mentioned at a meeting of Christian missions in many lands, I was asked, which is the worst of these three enemies? And I said the flesh. And one young fellow objected. He said, no, he thought it was the devil. I said, you haven't lived long enough. The flesh is the worst of these three enemies. Now, read with me in the book of Joshua, and we'll see a little bit how the flesh works. The book of Joshua, chapter 24, I believe it is. That man within the flesh. What an enemy. Joshua chapter 23. And let us read from verse 8. Well, from verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know that for a certainty the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land. We are to maintain our separation. Book of Judges, please. Chapter 14. Now, we have just read what the Lord told them, not to mingle and mix with the nations around. And we have read what the consequence would be. Chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. You remember that fellow that fell among thieves? He went down also from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let's be careful of the direction that we're taking. If you're going down, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to head for trouble just as sure as you are alive. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. The very thing that God said don't do, and he wants to do. His father and his mother said unto him, is there no woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, I am not concerned about what the Bible says. I am not concerned about what Joshua wrote. Get her for me. She pleases me well. That's flesh. I, me, and mine. Now you know what happened to Samson. And it all happened as a result of his saying, she pleases me. We've got to be careful about pleasing ourselves. We ought to please God first of all. Honor his word and what he has to say. What are some of the characteristics of the flesh? We all know them. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, we might start at 17. We're going to come back to 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other, so that you should not do the things that you would. You're not able to do. We don't do what we should because of this conflict of the spirit and the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these. The works of the flesh. Now, you know, the Bible is so beautiful. Come down to verse 22. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit. The flesh has no fruit. It just works. Keeps you busy and gets you into trouble. But the fruit, one fruit now, not a lot. The flesh has works, multiple. The Spirit only has one fruit with nine partitions. You know how you take an orange and you take out the various divisions of the orange? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine divisions. One fruit, flesh, many works. Let's read verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Yeah. He says, and such like. He didn't even list all of them. I suppose it would take a couple of chapters to list all the works of the flesh. But we get an indication of what the works of the flesh are like. Now, the next thing I'd like to point out is this. Some people, by reason of their own strength, come out pretty good. Highly moral, do the right thing, give 100 cents to the dollar, and you say to yourself, my, that's a fine man. I would like to have him for a neighbor. He doesn't steal. His language is perfect. He goes to church. Oh, yes. And he's a real nice fellow. But if that man is not saved and has the Spirit of God in him, he is a servant of the flesh. Acts chapter 10. The flesh does not always manifest itself with wrongdoing and evil. Some men are very upright, but their uprightness depends upon themselves and not on the work of God within. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. In other words, Cornelius had under him 100 men, 100 soldiers. And the purpose of Cornelius and his band was to keep the Jews in check. That was his job. Now let's read on. What kind of man was Cornelius? Verse 2. He was a devout man. Well, he even feared God. And he had his house in order with all his house. Wouldn't you like to have a man like him for your neighbor? A pretty good fellow, isn't he? Devout, fears God, has his house in order, and gave much alms to the people. And notice the next thing. Well, he's better than some believers. He prayed to God always. He was a pretty good fellow, wasn't he? A fine fellow. Verse 22. They said Cornelius the centurion is a just man. He fears God. He's of good report among the nations of the Jews. The very people he was holding in subjection thought highly of him. Is he a believer? Doesn't he sound like a believer? I'd like to have him live next door to me. Pretty good fellow. He even fears God. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee, that is Peter, into his house and to hear his words. Cornelius, a fine man, but he was not a believer. Now come with me to chapter 11, I believe it is. Yes. Starting at verse 1 to give us the orientation. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. You went into men uncircumcised, and you even ate with them. My. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, you may read the rest at home. Verse 12, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now remember the qualifications that Cornelius had. I wonder how many of us here could qualify like Cornelius. Had all the qualifications. He showed me, verse 13, how he has seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose name is Peter. Verse 14, who shall tell thee whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Cornelius was not a saved man. Pretty good father, wasn't he? And you find many in the world today, high stature, highly moral, intellectual, well educated, pay 100 cents to the dollar, but unless they are born again, they're living after the power of the flesh. And there are many, and many of them don't realize their situation. And when you ask them, well, what makes you think you're going to heaven? I don't bother anybody. I'm honest. I do everything that's right. That's not good enough. The answer to the flesh is born again by the Spirit. And you will find, as I've been saying, many a man, very high and very moral, who is still living under the power of the flesh. How many of you know the story of the caliph and the cat? Well, now I must tell you. The caliph, an Arabic official, had certain people under him. And he had trouble with certain of his subjects. How can I get these people to behave? They're always fighting. They're always fussing. They're always in trouble. And he called his counselors. What can I do to get these people to behave? And one counselor said, you can't do anything. They're hopeless. And another counselor said, oh no. If you educate them and refine them, and give them the best, expose them to the best in the world, you'd be amazed what will happen to them. And so the caliph said to this man, I give you 1 month to bring back proof that if these people are cultivated, cultured, and refined, they'll be better. And this man went on a journey looking for evidence. One day he saw it. He went to a certain inn and he saw a most remarkable sight. What do you think he saw? A cat, an ordinary house cat, standing on his hind feet with his tail stretched behind, and in his front paws he had a cup and a saucer containing tea. And he walked on his hind legs over to his owner, placed the tea down, the cup of tea down, and bowed and walked back. So that's the answer. You educate them, you cultivate them and refine them, and they'll improve. And after much bargaining, he was able to buy that cat. And he brought the cat back and said to the caliph, "Sir, I have the answer." Caliph said, "Let me see." Made arrangements. Had the caliph sit at the table. And out comes this cat, walking on his hind legs, holding a cup of tea and a saucer with his front legs, and places it down before the caliph. Remarkable. But the fellow who said that you can't do anything with these people, he said, "Have that cat do that once more." Cat came out again, saucer in front paws, walking on hind legs. And what do you think his opponent did? His opponent had two mice. Let him out. The cat saw the mouse, dropped the cup and saucer, and was after the cat. Why? He's a cat by nature. And you can take a human being and refine him as much as you want. He's still a sinner. And until he is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he remains a sinner. Now, where is this trouble with the flesh? Where is the flesh? Where is the flesh? We've already seen from the book of Galatians that the spirit is contrary to the flesh. They don't agree with one another. They work against each other. And I remember as a little boy, I'd go to the prayer meeting, to the ministry meeting, and there was one hymn that always puzzled me. "Holy Spirit, come in." I could never figure, how's the Holy Spirit going to come in? Winter time, you have all the windows closed and locked, all the doors. How's he going to come in? You know, one day I learned something. That thing thrilled me about 3 weeks. I learned that the Spirit was within. And you don't have to ask him to come in. You better let him out. That's what we need. Rivers of water, the Spirit will be like, but he's within me. And if I grieve him and quench him, he won't come out. Therefore, if we are to have victory over the flesh, it's only as we allow the Spirit to have free role in our lives, to fill us and to flow out to others around. Which would you rather trust? A man comes into your office with a gun and points it at you. And another man comes in with an attaché case. Which is the more dangerous? You're right, number two. He's all refined and dressed up, but you don't know what he has in that attaché case. And you don't know what he has, how he plans to mislead you. The flesh can be very refined. But in spite of all the refinement, it's the flesh. And you cannot refine and cultivate the flesh. The only victory over the flesh is by the Holy Spirit. Read with me, please, in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 19. Now we have read some of the works of the flesh. Now here's what the Lord says in Matthew 15 and 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Did you know that? Well, I must first say, have you ever had an evil thought? And some shake their heads and say no. The Lord have mercy on you. You're not telling the truth. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now notice, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We are defiled not by what we eat, but by what comes out. And what comes from that heart, and what comes from the flesh. And the only victory, I repeat, over the flesh is the Holy Spirit Himself. Now turn with me, please, to everybody knows this, this scripture, but it's a favorite with me, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Victory over the flesh. Oh, by the way, you say as you grow older, the flesh won't bother you as much. You think so? The flesh is like a jack in the box. And all you have to do is turn your back and he pops up. And that will always be so as long as you live. I can tell you that from experience. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. I know you know it, but I'm going to read much of the chapter. And never hesitate to read the Bible. Oh, I know that part. Read it anyway. You'd be surprised how little you know about the part you think you know. I've told you before about a brother that came from the Caribbean, came up to New York City, had 2 weeks of gospel meetings, spoke every night for 2 weeks except on Saturday. One text, John 3:16. Can you do it? A different text every night for 12 nights from one verse. And we say we know John 3:16. We don't know the Bible as well as we should. And when we repeat it and read over the same thing, it's good. Someone has said, education is repetition. Remember how you learned the alphabet? First time you looked at it? Oh, no. I remember how my dad taught me. Arthur, this is A. When I come home this evening, I want you to know A. And then the next night, this is B. And after we got halfway through, he would dot around, and I had to know them. And in 26 days, I learned the alphabet. And as we go over the scripture, the same scripture, it's amazing, we learn more from that scripture. Let's read Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of his princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's presence, whom he might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we've got the cream of the Jewish boys. And he's going to teach them the language and the arts and science of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He's educating them, all right? And giving them wholesome food. All right, reread them. Verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself or contaminate himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right? Victory over the flesh. King's meat. The king's fineries. I don't want them, says Daniel. The other fellows can have them. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Very simple food. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with us. See which group's going to look better after 10 days. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. May I ask, do you think that this is true today? Do you think that if you honor God, you'll come out better looking physically and otherwise than all the others eating all that the world has? Do you really believe that? Or is this a tale? Is this an Aesop fable? Or does it work today? We'll read on. 17, as for these four children, God, oh my, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They honored God, and God honored them. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them. Oh my. This is not a written exam. Written exam, you can sit down there and scratch your head and think. This is an oral exam. How many of you have taken an oral exam? Have you ever taken an oral exam? Oh, I have. Several times. Luther says no. They can be tough. I remember one oral exam, this man looked at me. He looked as if he was looking through me. In fear and trembling, I stood before him. But you know, I gave him all the right answers. And that morning, before going to the exam, I got on my knees and asked the Lord to guide me. And he told me to look up certain things. And when I got there, this man asked me the very questions that I had looked up. Do you think it works today? Does God work today the same as he worked then? Verse 18. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can God do the same thing today? You think he can? Does God do the same thing today? Does he help you at school? Does he help you at work? I've told you this before. A lady out in California, she has a high job with the State Department. I remember when she was in the School of Nursing. And they teased her and plagued her. You don't smoke, you don't dance, you don't do this, you don't do the other. And more than once she says, I'm quitting, I can't take this. I said, you stay right there. And my wife and I prayed for her. When do you think this happened? I said, she's living today. You know, one day my second daughter said to me, Daddy, what did you all do in the olden days? Well, this is not the olden days. This is today. Graduation came. My wife and I went to the graduation. And as I stand before you, she won 13 out of 14 prizes. She was right. Does God do the same thing today that he did for Daniel? If we will not allow the flesh to have preeminence, but be guided by the Holy Spirit. I think of a young lady here in Washington, D.C. She was also in a nursing school. And her classmate, both were in the assembly, is now out in Detroit. And they had problems. You don't do this and you don't do the other and this, that, and the other. Oh, they annoyed them. Graduation day came. And between the two of them, they won all the prizes. Now, I ask you, do you believe that God does the same thing today? Some of you look very doubtful. God does the same thing today. About 6 weeks ago, one of my nephew's wives called from Texas. She was upset and her husband was upset because he thought that he was to get a promotion, which he felt was due him, and he didn't get it. They gave it to somebody else. And she was weeping over the phone. And he was weeping. What shall we do? I said, keep on praying. Keep on praying. He'll get a promotion. 2 weeks ago, I got a call from her. A joyful voice. William was promoted, and he was promoted higher than before he thought he should be promoted. Does God do the same thing today? If we will only not rely on that flesh fellow and rely on God himself, the Holy Spirit. What we read in the Bible, let's see, I think it's Romans chapter 14. I've gone over the time, I'm going to stop. Yes, 15. Oh, yes. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We just read about Daniel and his three friends. Why do you think that was written? Why do you think God included that in the Word of God? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're supposed to learn from Daniel chapter 1. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Having trouble on the job? They're not promoting you as you think you should be promoted? Just stay there. Wait on the Lord. He works the same way today as you worked then. Have no confidence in the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. There's a hymn I'd like us to sing, even though we're 10 minutes over time. Dare to be a Daniel. 583. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. I trust that the Lord will bless each of us here, that we may realize victory over the flesh I trust, hope, and pray that God will bless His word to each of us here today. No confidence in the flesh. Trust in God. Shall we pray? Again, Holy Father, we bow in Thy blessed presence and thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee that we can call upon Thee at any time. We thank Thee for the nearness that is ours. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. As we've considered this evening the flesh, may it be ours, no provision for the flesh, but to rely entirely upon Thee, seeking to please Thee, even as Daniel of old. As we dismiss, take us home in peace and safety. Let Thy goodness and Thy good hand rest upon us, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.